Across the UK, across continental North America, and around the world on the internet, by webcast and by podcast, my name is Howard Hughes, and this is The Return of the Unexplained. Nice to know that you're there, and welcome to sunny and very cold London town. The newspapers up here are telling us that we're in for a cold spell. You know my views on that. And no, we don't talk very much about the weather on the show, but just to say that if it does get cold, then I would love to escape to Florida or Australia or somewhere warmer than here. But sadly, got to keep paying the bills. Life is tough, and I've got to keep doing my day jobs to try and make some money. You know, the cost of everything is increasing all the time, isn't it? I wonder how the politicians, how they think we make ends meet, and how we constantly manage to keep on paying for things that keep increasing in price. You know, one of these days, unless somebody does something, I think, that particular bubble is in danger of bursting, don't you think? Thank you very much for all of your emails. I am going to do some shout-outs on this edition. I'm going to do as many as I possibly can. So thank you if you've been in touch. And please know, as ever, I read all of your emails, I internalize what you say, and take it on board. If you want to email me, tell me who you are, where you are, and how you use the show, go to the website theunexplained.tv, designed and created by Adam from Creative Hotspot, and you can connect with me that way. Love to hear from you, wherever in the world you are. It's a great big worldwide family here. Guest on this edition, Peter Kling, a man who interprets the scriptures, and is, like David Icke, the last guest, pretty controversial, I think you will find. Your thoughts on him, welcome. So Peter Kling, the guest on this show. Let's do those shout-outs. Anne in Dudley talks to me about the strange so-called Bubba booms that people are hearing, not only in America, but also here in the UK and other countries. Nobody knows what these booms in the sky are. I talked about them on my radio show recently, and I don't think we're any the wiser yet. If you have a theory, if you know what they are, let me know. Stephen McKinnell talks to me about the Zimbabwe UFO sighting, which we did a show on. And I agree with you on this one, Stephen. I think that if aliens were going to pick a place where they were going to make that contact, they would pick a place that is perhaps a little simpler, where the pace of life is maybe a little slower than in many of the places that we live in. And I think Zimbabwe would have been the right place if indeed that happened. Thank you for that, Stephen. Angie in Bootle says, I've been listening for years. It's my first contact with you. Nice to hear from you, Angie. I've enjoyed your interaction with guests, but David Icke is, well, very different. I use the word, says Angie, interaction very loosely. I felt sympathy for you. It felt as though you'd been taken hostage, put in a corner, and then ranted at. David Icke seems to have a well-worn formula, always starting the interaction by grandiose self-congratulation. Angie, David Icke inspires different views, is always controversial, and that's why I put the words at the beginning of the show that some people didn't like, where I said the views that you're about to hear are those of David Icke. Just so when the mountain of email comes in, we know that they're not my views necessarily, although some of it I did agree with, but that's not the point. The point is what you agree with. I am there to conduct an interview, and you know, you're there to decide whether you like what you hear. I think that's the equation that we need to keep going, really. Otherwise, I think you lose credibility. But that's why I put those words at the beginning of the show. Damien in Swanage in Dorset, lovely place, visited there again this year. Damien, you're very lucky. Love Swanage. Liked the David Icke show. Thought it all went very well. Thank you for that. I must revisit Swanage. If you've never been to Swanage, it is just lovely. Heike in Finland, thank you for your email. Laurentino in Portugal, thank you for yours too. Not fans of David Icke particularly and what he said. Pete says, can't tell you how much I enjoy the podcast. David Icke is a favourite guest. Carry on the amazing work. I am in Kent, and I listen to your podcast in my van between jobs. Thank you, Pete. Stephen Croydon says, I've been fascinated over the years by Mr. Icke, though I must admit I was a bit sceptical at first, but he speaks so much sense that I believe most of his ideas, says Steve. Marty in New Jersey sends me some thoughts on JFK. Thank you for those. Douglas in California says, my wife and I live in Los Angeles, and Douglas tells me a story that they both were separately driving home from work in different directions, and they both saw the same object, the same UFO, which is pretty remarkable. Douglas says, my wife is an open-minded skeptic. I consider myself as a skeptical believer. But the more I read and hear the growing evidence, I can't help but wonder if we're just days away from disclosure. Well, we seem to have danced around disclosure for years, don't we? Michael in Slidell, Louisiana, suggesting Tom DeLonge. Thank you. He would be a good guest for us. James in Ely, UK. Thank you. John Wilshire listens while he's walking the dog. Let me know what kind of dog, will you? Andy McLaren, Adam Johnson, and Gretchen in Danville, Illinois. Nice to hear from you. Michael Shea is a fellow radio person in the US. Asks me, do I have radio dreams? I do. I have dreams about everything going wrong. Some people would say that's just another day at the office for me, but yes, I do. And, you know, sometimes I wake up really worried about it all. Very odd. Maybe it's just, you know, the amount of... it's not really stress involved in doing radio, but, you know, the amount of focus, I think. Maybe that makes you have dreams. Mark Bennett, thank you for your email. Andy, who says it's Andy from, and then doesn't say where, so I'd like to know where you're emailing from, says, long-time listener, hope all is well. Often dip into the archives. I work in a hectic children's home and use the podcast to listen while I wind down. Nice to hear from you, Andy. From Carl Howe, says, I hope you don't mind me contacting you. I've been catching up with every podcast since 2006. I drive trucks for Sainsbury's, which is a supermarket in the UK. I'm on the night shift from Hams Hall near Birmingham. I find your shows addictive. Thank you, Carl. Very kind words from Matthew Vita. Thank you, Matthew. James Wafer, good to hear from you. Ryan Taylor, nice to hear from you. Ronald in Rhode Island, thank you for your email. Jennifer in St. Augustine, Florida. Great email, Jennifer, thank you. Is it St. Augustine? I think it is, isn't it? In Florida. Thank you for your email. Susan Goldberg, also in Florida. Thank you for telling me about your sightings, Susan. Steve Hall in Australia is working through my episodes. Steve, let me know what you think about the shows, and thank you for being there. Graham in Dublin. Graham, yes, I had Steve Quayle on the radio show years ago. Maybe it's time to get him back. David, who runs a chip shop in Doncaster. Nice to hear from you again, David. Julian likes the show, but says, I recently featured Sharon Daffner. Her explanation of the piezoelectric effect and how orgone energy could work is complete nonsense. Thank you, Julian. And Diana, Diana Komen in Surrey, says, found the podcast a few weeks ago and have listened to it daily since then. Thank you for the hard work that goes into providing a varied program and thought-provoking content. That means a lot to me, Diana. Thank you very much indeed. One of these days, when finances, if they ever do allow, I would like to be able to do more shows, better shows, have a better website and all those things. At the moment, I have to keep doing, you know, quite low-paying shifts in mainstream radio to make ends meet. And, you know, I love broadcasting. This is my labor of love. But like everybody in this world, unless we're very lucky and very rich, which I'm not, you know, you just have to keep on keeping on, don't you? But I do have plans for the show, and, you know, I'm hoping to be able to expand it as we get into 2018 in these somewhat difficult times. Let's get to the guest then on this edition. He is controversial, just as David Icke was controversial. Peter Kling, he's in New York. He is a man who interprets the scriptures and has some pretty controversial views. We'll get him on right now, I think. So let's connect with New York City from London Town, 5 hours back from us, I think. Peter, thank you very much for coming on The Unexplained.
Very good.
Now, Peter, I have watched quite a number of your videos, quite a number of interviews with you in preparation for this. And you talk far and wide about a whole variety of subjects that are, I think, very relevant to people. The way that you present the information that you present it is clear. What you say is enormously controversial to my British journalistic ears, but that's another issue. And that's one of the reasons you're on the show, actually, because people suggested that I speak to you. But I found it very hard to be able to find, and maybe that's deliberate, to find a peg to hang you on, a title to give you. How do you describe what you do?
I've been known as the Einstein of biblical prophecy.
Yes, I read that. Yes. And you know, how does that sit with you?
It sits quite well, because Einstein is, I wouldn't say he's a hero, but I've learned a lot about studying, you know, the things that he did. And it's key, something interesting. He used his imagination essentially, or his consciousness, in order to derive at just about all of his theories, which in later life or closer to our time have been proven true, many of them, the ones that we could prove anyway. But he used his intelligent consciousness. And most people have no clue about the way that their brain works. We actually have, well, technically five, but four levels of consciousness. We have beta, which is a reactionary state of mind where the brain is operating above 12 hertz per second, from 12 to 35 hertz per second. And when we're driving or when we're interacting with somebody, we are generally in a state of beta somewhere. The next level of consciousness is alpha, and that's your brain vibrates from 12 down to 8 hertz per second. And in that level of consciousness, we're relaxed. We love being in alpha because alpha is literally where we make love. You cannot make love in any other level of consciousness except for alpha. Mm. We daydream in alpha. We'll actually plan our futures in alpha. The next level down is theta. Theta is a very interesting level of consciousness. The brain is vibrating between 4 and 8 hertz per second. Now, interestingly enough, the Earth used to vibrate in theta. The Earth used to vibrate. The Schumann resonance of the Earth was 7.82 hertz per second. Typically, we're asleep unless we're meditating in theta. And when you're in theta, when you're meditating in theta, we are no longer bound by the laws of the third dimension, the three physical dimensions. We can literally go and see any place in time and space in any dimension. It's just a matter of training our mind to do that. The next level down is delta, and delta is, you're pretty in deep sleep. That goes, your brain is cycling from just above 0 to 4 cycles per second. If you're in a coma, you're in delta. If you are meditating in delta, you are having an out-of-body experience, more than likely. So those are the consciousnesses that we operate in.
All right, where do you spend most of your time? Clearly in beta.
No, actually, I love being an alpha. I do everything I can do to be an alpha. Alpha is where we're in deep thought about things. We contemplate life in alpha. Beta is strictly reactionary. Now, if you're driving down the highway or down the road, you better be in beta, because if somebody steps out in front of you and you're an alpha, you're going to hit them because you can't react fast enough. If you get into an argument or get into a heated discussion, you're going to be in beta, because you're in a reactionary state. Right now, I just switched over into beta. I'm talking faster, I'm more alert, I'm more in a reactionary state, getting the message across. But now I can slow down and I can go right back into alpha, where I sound a lot more relaxed. Mm-hmm. And then my brain slows down, or our brain slows down. Now, it doesn't mean we become less intelligent. It's just that we are able to focus on something.
All right. How does this relate to what I read you do, and that is interpreting the scriptures? I'm a little in the dark about that.
you need all your senses, first of all, because all those consciousnesses link up to our life force, which make up our soul. And our soul is what keeps our body alive. And you can use these. This is going to come in important later on in the discussion, but let's take a look at what I do. I started learning the scriptures, and I didn't learn religion. There's a big difference in learning the scriptures and being indoctrinated into a religious order. You learn dogma and doctrine in religion. When you study the scriptures in a historic content, you learn history.
Why did you start studying the scriptures? I think we need to know that.
But, you know, that's something I don't quite understand, because it happened before I was 4 or 5 years old. It's happened at a very early age. And it's something that I've wondered year after year. Why did this set of incidences happen, which started me studying the scriptures?
So you started getting into, I mean, look, those of us, you know, who went to school in the UK, a lot of us ended up having to go to Sunday school and that sort of thing. We had that degree of religious, education. And for a lot of us, I have to say, and certainly my generation, some of the stories, and I hope people don't target me with brickbats and hatred for what I'm about to say, but, you know, some of the stories as little children went over our heads a bit. And I think, you know, we tended to, I can remember sitting in Sunday school and drifting, thinking about other things, thinking about what was going to be on the TV that night.
You were an alpha.
Well, I was obviously it had lulled me into a state of alpha where I really should have been applying myself to it.
Now, here's, yeah, we've all had some sort of, way back in the day, considering our generation, we all had some sort of biblical education. It didn't make any difference whether you were Jewish or Christian. You know, if you were Jewish, you went to a Hebrew school or shul. I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood, even though I'm not Jewish. And I remember all my little friends going off to their Jewish school after regular school. So we all learned something about what is written within the scriptures.
But as a little kid, I saw a lot of these things as stories, which indeed they are. I mean, they're marvelous. The Old Testament, full of stories. I used to love the story of Samson getting his hair cut and losing all of his strength and all of those things. But I, as a kid, I didn't understand their significance because I was only 5 or 6.
Yeah, you see, and we love the stories, but we don't understand the significance. Now, here's where it all kind of changes for me. When I was 9 years old, I had a dream, and about a week later or so, I lived that dream. And when it happened, it scared the pants off me. I ran home. I was actually taking my dog, the family dog, for a walk. He was a trained guard dog, so I had nothing to worry about. This is back in 1965 anyway. I ran home, and I told my, I remember running up the stairs and in the house. My mom's washing the dishes from the dinner that night. And I said, Ma, I had a dream that came true. And she said, that's nice, honey. It's time for you to go to bed. And I was like, what? And so I got sent to bed, and there I was lamenting what had just happened. I was wanted to have that most important thing in my life ever happen as a 9-year-old child, but I had to know how it was possible for me to see the future.
And what exactly had you seen? What was the event?
Well, it wasn't really anything extraordinary. I was taking my dog for a walk, our dog for a walk, and we took him where I normally would take him, the same little route. And we lived in an urban area outside of New York City. I was coming, and this was about 9 o'clock at night that I would take him for a walk. So it was dark. And it was coming back home, and there was this one section of the street that I would typically cross. It was a side street, and there was a street light there that illuminated the intersection. And as in my dream, as I get to this point, I see three men walking up. Now, in real life, I crossed over to the other side of the street and watched these three men walk up, and they were the three men out of my dream. One was dressed like a hippie in poncho and blue jeans with holes in the knees, and he had sandals on. The second was dressed like one of Robin Hood's merry men. Looked like he'd come out of an Errol Flynn movie, for sure. And the third one was dressed like Jack Frost, stovepipe hat, red scarf. And this was the 29th, I remember the date, the 29th of October. So they were probably going to a Halloween party, and that would make sense why they were dressed that way. But I had dreamt about these same three people about a week earlier.
And what did you think as a kid? You know, we don't have the same rational mind that we do when we get older. What did you think had happened to you?
I didn't know what was going on. I was literally scared. Now, I told you that the dog was a trained guard dog. I held on to his collar, and I told the dog that these were bad people, and we both watched them walk off into the night darkness. But, you see, it was this one event. It wasn't so much the event itself, but it was what the event caused. Because I didn't get any biblical answers, I turned to science. And at 10 years old, I started studying chemistry. And so I started looking for scientific answers to explain what had happened.
So you thought that the answer to what had happened to you was not something supernatural. It was within the chemistry of your brain.
Yes. I was able to see that. Now, that is exactly what happens with us. Have you ever said to yourself, I knew that was going to happen?
All the time.
Yeah. How did you know? Did you see into the future? Oh, well, no, that's it. No, it's not impossible. We do it every day. If we want to make dinner, what do? We think about what we want to eat first. And so we think, well, what ingredients do we have? And then you start picture what recipe you want to use. And then you think about how good it's going to taste when you're done. Then you get up and you get off your butt and you go make dinner. We envision what we do. We create the future before we go and accomplish it. That's why the scripture says faith without works is dead. If you don't work toward what your faith is in, it's as good as dead.
But those things you talked about are things that you would logically plan. As a 9-year-old who saw three people that you assumed were not
good people. You saw three people that you'd seen in a dream. I mean, that wasn't planning, was it?
No, it wasn't. It was me catching a glimpse of the future. But now, that incident created a paradox in my life, which the Bible study was not an option. However, what my vocation would be in the future was an option. And so I needed to go and study the sciences in order to answer the question that I had: how was it possible for me to see the future? When it was in 1978, I got my answer. I actually wound up taking a class that was based upon how our brain works, which I explained earlier, and Edgar Cayce's method of seeing the future. Edgar Cayce is touted as the 20th century's greatest psychic, as most people know. Mm-hmm. And it was invented by a gentleman by the name of Jose Silva. His daughter manages the business. Silver Mind Control.
I know Silver Mind. My sister took Silver Mind Control. My sister bought me the book and was really, let's say, as we say here in the UK, cheesed off. But you know what I'm saying? She was a little upset because she gave me the book and I was able to use the technique without going on the course. And she'd paid to go on the course. She did the course twice, and I was able to use it straight out of the book. And that really annoyed her.
I can understand that. So
I have never spoken to anybody. Do you know this, Peter Kling? I have never spoken to anybody else on the radio who'd actually heard of or used Silver Mind Control. Just to tell my listener, this is a technique of trying to get the things or know the things that are going to happen and get the things that you want to happen by basically training your mind. It was invented by a guy who was a former television engineer called Jose Silva. That's about all I can remember about it. But I do remember that when I used it, and, you know, I'm only talking for me and I may have been completely wrong or deluded or whatever, it worked.
Oh, absolutely it works. Absolutely it works. And you see, that's how we're able to see the future. That's how we are able to create our future, by seeing what we want to create first. It's like if you go on holiday. Let's say you want to go to the Caribbean or to the Mediterranean. Well, now we go online, but we used to go to the travel agency, get a couple of brochures and look at what we wanted to do. And you'd sit there and you'd fantasize about the trip. And then we'd figure out where we wanted to go because it was the best fantasy. And that's the trip, that was the holiday we would go on, right?
All right. Now, I'll tell you very quickly my Silver Mind Control story. I was a young guy in my 20s. I got a gig on a radio station at a time when my career was not going very well. You know, we all, in broadcasting, you have these phases. And I was a kid and it wasn't going well. And I got myself a gig in a city called Worcester. And I was working for a guy called Norman Bilton, who ran Radio Wyvern in Worcester. You don't need to know any of that detail, but this is the bit you do need to know. I was reading the Silver Mind Control book and had done a few little experiments with it, and I thought they'd worked. And I thought that this is an absolutely true story. I visualized Norman coming to see me, or no, not coming to see me, coming to see Sam, who was his deputy, and saying to Sam, "I'm really pleased we took Howard on. He's going to be really good," right? And I had basically said to Norman, "Give me 5 days and I'll show you I can do this." Sam came to me the next day and said those precise words: "I'm really pleased we took Howard on. He's really going to be good." And I, to this day, I don't know how that happened.
Oh, sure you do. You just explained it.
Yeah, but you see, the rational part of me doesn't want to believe it. That's the thing.
Absolutely. And that's why we say, "I knew that was going to happen." Well, if you knew it was going to happen, why didn't you change it? Now, this is why this is important. And this is where we're going to bring it into what I have done with Scripture. As I said, my vocation actually became chemistry. I became a chemistry and biology major, and I went to work in one of the best labs in the United States, a commercial lab. And I was waiting for an experiment to finish up. And while I was waiting, I was reading the Bible. I was reading the book of Job, the 38th chapter. And I get to about the 20th verse, and Yahweh asked Job, "Have you seen my storehouses of snow and ice, which I have created for the day of distress and war?" And I'm thinking, what did Job know about snow and ice? He lived in the Middle East. So I, using my Silva training, I went down into Theta and I put myself right within the body of Job, and I opened my in my mind's eye, and I opened Job's eye, and I looked around, and what I saw were the mountaintops with snow cover. I thought, well, that can't be storehouses of snow and ice. So I started to then elevate myself above the earth as if I was going into outer space, and then it dawned on me, duh. There's the storehouses of snow and ice. They're on the poles. And then I thought, well, how do you melt? I mean, how do you use snow and ice as something of war and distress? And I thought, well, either you can make more of it or you can melt it. And I thought, well, if you melted it, that would redistribute the weight around the planet, and that would cause tectonic plate shifting, and that would cause earthquakes in one place after another, just as it says in Matthew, the 24th chapter, when Jesus said, these are the things that you're going to see. Wars, reports of wars, food shortages, and earthquakes in one place after another. Interesting thing, 1998, and you can go and look this, earthquakes increased over 500% from 1998 until now, over the previous 100-year recording. And earthquakes no longer come just an earthquake. They're swarms of earthquakes. Our most famous earthquake, or infamous earthquake, is Fukushima, which has created a major situation, but that's a whole nother show. But that wasn't just one earthquake. But from the initial shock until it was over, took from March until September, and it was over 17,000 earthquakes in the area of Fukushima in Japan.
And
over
Peter, have you seen the reports in various newspapers, certainly this side of the Atlantic? I was reading, I think it was last week or the week before, that there are people getting concerned now that the big one may be about to happen on the San Andreas Fault in California.
Yeah, that's been quite a concern for a lot of years, and living here in the States, that always crops up every couple of years, that they bring up another expert that says it's going to happen. And the last time, the last documentary I watched on this, they were talking about literally supersonic earthquakes. And the shock wave goes out before the earth shifts, and it creates such destruction that it essentially liquefies everything that's on top of it. So, yeah, supersonic earthquakes is what they believe might happen along the San Andreas Fault.
All right, let's be clear then. You've been telling me that you started to learn how to interpret the words of the Bible and scriptures into events. You learn to read the events from the words.
Well, exactly, and it's just following world events and then understanding what's there. But I'm going to digress just a little bit. When I realized what I had discovered in reading the book of Job, or reading that story in Job, and then realizing how, you know, this is 1980. This is 10 years before the term global warming came into existence. Okay, I knew by reading scripture that those ice caps were going to melt, and that the water weight was going to redistribute, and that the oceans would encroach upon the land, and it was going to cause a major problem.
Well, that's a remarkable thing if that works invariably for now, other cases and not just that one.
Okay, now here's the thing. So what I did, now remember, I grew up with the Bible in one hand and a test tube in the other hand, literally. And so I went with, okay, creation, evolution. And that event there back in 1980, it stuck in my mind, I've got to re-examine the Bible and put the science and the scriptures together. And so I started rereading the scriptures, looking for scientific answers to the different events. It didn't take long to figure it out, because all of Genesis, the first two chapters of Genesis anyway, the creation story fits what the fossil record would indicate. And when we get to Genesis chapter 2, I love this, verses 21 through 23, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. So he causes a sleep to come over the man. He opens up his flesh. He removes a rib. He closes the flesh, and he proceeds to build a woman out of the rib. And he brings her before the man, and the man says, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one was taken from man. I will call her woman. This is a record of genetic engineering, and we wouldn't understand it until we figured out what genetic engineering was. Interesting coincidence, I was conceived the same year that they discovered DNA. Now you wanted to predict have some events predicted. If we go to Revelation chapter 8, and starting in the 7th verse, it starts giving these different messages of events that John sees and he records. And the first one is that a third of the Earth is being burned up. Now, NASA's actually got a satellite that photographs the Earth and the fires that we have every year, and the Earth is in constant state of burn. I don't know how you folks fare over there in England. If you recall, several years ago, Russia was burning. This past year, Northern California was all burned up, and we've had massive forest fires across the states.
And, of course, don't forget, if you look back over the last, say, 6, 7, 8, 9 years, Australia has suffered too.
Australia, Canada, I forgot how many square kilometers Canada lost last year up in Alberta from their forest fires. A crazy amount of forest fires, but what does it say? A third of the Earth would be burned up. Let's go to Revelation 8, 8 and 9. John says, I saw something like a burning mountain being cast into the sea or thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became as the blood of a dead man, and a third of the souls in the sea died, and a third of the boats were wrecked. Gulf oil disaster, where we saw this huge burning platform go down into the sea, and we saw these huge, they weren't the black oil slicks, they were these blood clot brown oil slicks that were going across the ocean, and all of the death and destruction with the Corexit that they used to dissolve that stuff so they wouldn't get fined for having to collect it. And
from that particular portion of scripture, were you able to predict that event, or did you apply that portion of scripture to the event after it had happened?
Well, in the case of the oil disaster, I applied that after, about 5 days after. I said this, I was looking at the Gulf oil disaster, and I said this was done on purpose, and I started to hit the scriptures, and that's when I came across Revelation 8 and 9. We're going to go on here, because now we're going to get into some predictive things. After the Gulf oil disaster, we've got the next one. It says a star falls from heaven, and it falls upon the rivers and the fountains. Now, we got to look at the event. What happens here? It says that the rivers and the fountains are poisoned. They become bitter like wormwood, and the people drink from this and they die. Let's see. Wormwood. How do you say wormwood in Russian? Oh, yes. Chernobyl. And what's 30,000 times worse than Chernobyl? Fukushima. The French did a study in the United States, and they found that the drinking waters of the United States, 18 months after Fukushima, were already showing radioactive isotopes of the MOX fuel that's still burning there. You got a triple meltdown that's going on there.
I mean, there are researchers who say that Fukushima is a gift that keeps on giving in a bad way.
Yes, we don't have everything that was reported the first week about Fukushima. Nothing has changed. They said we don't have the technology to fix this. We're not going to have the technology to fix it for another 40 years. Yeah, think about that. Meanwhile, MOX fuel is just pouring out all over the place, and radiation is dumping into the ocean. And there's another prophecy, but that one is in Revelation 16. Let's go on, though, to the following one after Wormwood here, Fukushima or Chernobyl. The next one says, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars would not give their light. Wait a minute. You mean like as in chemtrailing that blocks 28% of the sun's rays from hitting the ground? Bang, we're done with that. Let's go to Revelation 8 and 9. Now we're talking. Now we're going to look at present or future events. It says that a star had fallen fallen from heaven, and he was given the key to the pit of the abyss, and he opens the pit of the abyss and releases a plague of locusts, but these locusts are the size of horses, and they're ready for war. Can you say CERN trying to open up a dimension to or a portal to another dimension? CERN, their mascot Shiva, destroyer of worlds. When we looked at the opening of I forget the name of the tunnel, the one in Switzerland last
year. You mean the Large Hadron Collider?
Yes, the Large Hadron Collider at CERN. Mm-hmm. They are trying to, and they're openly admitting this, that they are trying to open a portal to a different time and space, into a different dimension. And it's believed
Have they admitted that? I haven't read that.
It's part of their Awake program that started in September. Look on, there are several YouTube videos of interviews of, I forget the gal's name who's actually doing, she's the person who runs CERN. or one of the people that run CERN and was talking about actually opening up time-space portals. So if that's the case, and this has long been rumored, and it appears that they now have the ability, since they've added on the supercharger to the Hadron Collider with their AWAKE program. And what it seems like they're trying to do is open up a dimension, the dimension of Tartarus, which is where the, quote, watchers from the Book of Enoch were cast into because they left their post and interspecies bred with human women. That's a different show, though.
So this, you say that the scriptures say that something bad emanating from there is going to come down the track. If it is a firm prediction that's in scripture, then do we need to know about it? In other words, is ignorance bliss, as we say here in the UK?
Definitely not, because if you know about an event coming, we can prepare. Now,
but if it's in the scripture, you can't stop it, can you? It's there already.
No, you can't stop it. But you know, if you're running down, if you're crossing the railroad track, and you decide to stand in the middle, and a train is coming, you can observe the train coming, and meet it head on.
Right.
Or you can step off the track.
So this is for people who want to be prepared.
Yes. It's not just for people who want to be prepared. It's telling future events of what is going to happen so we can take advantage of the knowledge and then do what we need to do to survive the situation.
Have you looked into Planet X, Nibiru? People who were saying that the end times should have been coming, I think, on the 19th of November, or certainly the precursor to the end times started on the 19th of November, and we're all still here.
Well, if you want to go to a precursor of the end times, I can actually give you the date, the year 1998. And the reason why is because earthquakes increased 500% that year. Everything's been different since 1998. Several changes in nature took place during that time period that we haven't noticed. We don't keep track. We've had more and more intense storms. The weather has become more and more uncertain. Now we can look at and say, well, we've got HAARP events, which we can certainly track, like Hurricane Sandy, which all of a sudden made a left-hand turn and went inland. I lived on the East Coast my whole life. I have never seen a hurricane go against the prevailing winds and make a left-hand turn to go inland during the November-December time period, because there's just too much cool air that would push it out to sea. You guys get the hurricanes in the late season. Mm. They blow across the sea and come into...
We get the back end of yours.
Yeah. But with Hurricane Sandy, that was a clear HAARP situation. And it just turned. You had weathermen all over the place that were being honest enough to say, we've never seen this happen before. HAARP drove a Hurricane Katrina right into Louisiana. But now we could talk about HAARP for another hour. That's a whole other situation. Let's focus on biblical prophecy. You asked about Planet X, Revelation, the chapter 6, verse 12. John says that a great earthquake occurs and the sun becomes darkened and the moon turns to blood and the stars fall from heaven like when a great wind blows the unripe figs off of a tree. He said that the heavens are rolled up like a scroll and that the island groups and the mountains themselves were removed, and that the kings and the mighty men of the world, the mighty people of the world, the rich and the military commanders call out to the rock masses and mountains to hide themselves. And it goes on to say, but who can hide from the judgment of the one seated upon of the Lamb and the one seated upon the throne? Here's your Nibiru event. Starts off with a great earthquake. The sun is darkened. The moon is turned to blood. There's actually six scriptures that all talk about the same event. We see it's believed that Nibiru Planet X is a brown dwarf star pulling a lot of debris in its wake. And it's also connected back to the Anunnaki. You want to know why we have people who believe in a flat earth again? They're Anunnaki worshipers. Anu is the king god of the Anunnaki, and he is the god over a flat domed earth.
Right. I interviewed a guy on my radio show just over a week ago who was telling me how the Earth is flat and how it is surrounded by ice and, you know, we don't need to know what is beyond. And that when planes fly, they don't sort of fly up and down and side to side. They're going round and round.
Yeah. Come on. You and I both know better.
Well, no, I mean, you know, I'm here to hear what people say. One of the things you've talked about in some of those many videos that I watched preparing for this sounds to me a little bit like something that Art Bell, my broadcasting hero, I'm sure you're aware of him, wrote about, The Quickening. I actually bought the book. A lot of people did. You talk about time compression, and when we think that the days are getting shorter, they really are.
Absolutely, and it's tied into the Schumann resonance from what I've have gathered. It was actually a German physicist who came up with his theory was, or he was making the claim, and this was probably about 5 years ago, that our day was compressed down to about 16 hours. And since then, it's been compressed down even more. And it's what drives this planet, actually. All of our solar system is driven by the sun. Something has driven the Schumann resonance of Earth from where it was normally discovered at 7.82 hertz per second all the way up over 100 hertz per second. That's incredible.
You say, and somebody did that. Who would the somebody be? What would the somebody be?
I should say something, not somebody. I should say something.
Something, okay.
Excuse me. Something has driven...
Yeah.
Or has caused the Schumann resonance of Earth to go from its 7.82 hertz per second all the way up to over 100 hertz it's been measured at.
So what would that be? Would that be our activity on this planet since the Industrial Revolution? Would it be aliens? What do you think it might be?
It could very well have to do with, quote, Planet X or Nibiru, causing a time warp.
Of course, you will have heard and seen astronomers whenever they're asked about Planet X. They always rubbish any suggestion that thing is out there and coming this way and going to do us harm.
Well, ask why all the planets out to Jupiter, why their atmospheres all seem to have been changing. The red spot it disappeared and came back. What caused that, the red spot on Jupiter? The hexagon that's on top of Saturn, Venus has lit up. Venus has been brighter than ever before, and something is upsetting the sun, because the sun, if you go stand out in the sun, you get burned up quite quickly. Those UV rays that are coming off the sun are scorching.
Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that a lot of people have been talking about, why does the sun not appear yellow in the sky anymore? It appears white to a lot of people.
Yeah. Well, that could actually be from a couple of things. It could be the reflection off of all the aluminum barium that they've been spraying in chemtrails, besides who else knows what. It's not actually metal flakes once it's up there. The way that it's sprayed is it's injected through the engines, and so it goes into a plasma and then crystallizes that in the exhaust. So it's been explained. So it's actually little crystals, like ice crystals, that hang up there. That could be one explanation. But the other explanation could be the sun has changed. Something has caused that sun to change. And if it's gone from yellow hot to white hot, wouldn't that explain why we have more heat here? And if the sun drives the Schumann resonance of Earth, then it's got to be, and the Schumann resonance is increasing, then something is causing the sun to cause us here to experience this.
Mm. And do you believe that is why NASA is so excited about its forthcoming mission to the sun?
You know, NASA's been correctly called never a straight answer. So we're never going to hear anything that is correct from any government agency anywhere on this planet. They're all controlled. Something that I wrote in Letters to Earth, and it's interesting, my mother, who was one of the smartest people or most intelligent people I've ever met, she did the initial editing of my book. And out of everything that I wrote in there, she said, I never realized the amount of control we are under. And we are. We are controlled in every single way by many, many, many different levels. We are not allowed to be free thinkers. Even people now with their smartphones are being controlled by artificial intelligence.
Okay. And do you believe that there is one big plan, perhaps a government behind the government, or some kind of elite that maybe is linked to aliens or something that is controlling people? Or is it more complex than that?
Well, let's go, but no, let's not make things complex. Let's keep them simple. Because when we can keep them simple, we can understand them better.
All right, let's ask the question, who's controlling people then?
Well, let's go right back to where it starts. What was the start of civilization? Wasn't it Sumeria? The Sumerians, the cradle of civilization? And where did the Sumerians get their beliefs? Oh, wasn't it from the Anunnaki, the gods that came to Earth? That would make them an alien force. I just mentioned Anu is the king of the Anunnaki gods. Well, now, if they can come in and out, why couldn't we go in and out? So that would mean that the Earth isn't necessarily a flat-domed Earth. Maybe we can get out and past the dome. Well, we never went to the moon, of course. It was a big production done in England. But it said that the Nazis got to the moon and that they built bases there. So, you know, what do you want to believe on this?
Sorry, do you believe that we never went to the moon?
No, I believe we went to the moon. I also believe that NASA shot the production on a soundstage. And one of the situations, and a lot of people will agree with this, that there are already bases on the moon. And there are already bases. If you listen to people like Andrew Basago and a lot of the information there are bases on Mars, too. And when we look at the works, as a matter of fact, one of your countrymen, John Searle, who was working on anti-gravity flight.
The Searle effect, yeah.
Yes, he was saying that you can get from here with his theory, you get from here to the moon in 90 minutes.
Have your studies thrown any light on why we're so interested in going to Mars?
It's another base. You see, we talked about a lot of Earth, disasters. The situation is that Earth is under alien captivity right now. Now that may sound far-fetched, but question: why are things always getting worse, and why now? When you look at Hollywood and you look at Washington, D.C., all of a sudden we're having a lot of talk about child trafficking and child sacrifice. This is something that nobody would talk about 5 years ago. I brought it up about 7 years ago, and within 24 hours, I had, quote, the nephew of a modern-day Knights Templar say, if you continue to go down this hole, they will come after you and they will kill you. And I thought, okay. We'll cover it some other time. And so I left that hole alone. But child sacrifice starts very early. And it's picked up through the Canaanites. As a matter of fact, archaeologists have recently found places where they've carried on Molech worship, and they can't believe the amount of children's bones that they are finding. It's like they're wondering how this civilization was ever allowed to exist because of how badly the sacrifice gets. So now, why are humans being induced to sacrifice small children and infants to aliens? This is the same thing that's been happening. If we look at what the Anunnaki gave Sumeria, if we look at the Sumerian religion and Sumerian history, and this has nothing to do with scripture, those same basic teachings have been handed down from world power to world power to world power. The church has nothing to do with Christ. The church is totally surrounded or totally involved in Sariamis worship. Sariamis was the queen of the Sumerians. She was wife of Nimrod. She actually had him murdered and took over his kingdom, according to history. And most of the science that was needed to understand the scripture wasn't invented until just the last 20 years. The biggest step forward in understanding the scriptures is string theory. People say, what? Yeah, string theory, which gave way to M theory, which gave way to superstring theory. String theory simply states that all energy is made up of, all matter is made up of energy, which is an energy of string. This is at subatomic level. This is what they bust apart and look for at CERN. It's what is antimatter, essentially. And that's why it's so expensive. Was it like $9 trillion a gram or some crazy thing like that to collect it? And then you got to have a container to hold it in because it can't touch anything. But this is what, even in photons, you have string. Anyway, string can either be linear or circular, and depending on the set speed of its vibration, gives us what we have as elements. Oxygen and hydrogen, the string within the molecules of those elements vibrate at a certain speed, and they love each other. When they come together, we get plenty of water. Change the speed and you change the water. That's how Jesus was able to change water into wine, change the speed of this, of string. It's also how you can neutralize Fukushima and every piece of uranium crap that's been spread around this planet. All of the radioactive material can be instantly neutralized just by changing the speed at which the string vibrates at. But string theory goes further. It's not that simple. String theory also states that in order for our physical three-dimensional world to be here, there needs to be at least seven other dimensions. Now think about that. In order for us to exist in our three-dimensional physical world, there needs to be seven other spatial planes. Oh, wow, interesting. Seven, that's God's number, isn't it? And what's man's number? 10. 3 and 7, yeah, that's 10. So we are actually dimensions 8, 9, and 10. We are the pinnacle of creation, and most people don't understand that. When we read the scriptures, humans were created by the Creator in order to create. We were created with perfect human DNA, a DNA that was something I proposed to genetic engineer. Actually, this gal was fresh out of college with her master's degree, and she was a genetic engineer and biochemist. And I asked her, I proposed that the fruit in Genesis, that Eve ate, I proposed, could there have been a virus in there which attacked our DNA? Is there any way of telling? And I met this gal probably about 7, 8 years ago, and she said, nah, that you really couldn't tell. Our DNA is what our DNA is. Interestingly enough, about 2 years ago, genetic engineers found what appears to be a splice mark between the telomeres and the rest of our DNA. Now, for those folks who don't know, telomeres are like the little plastic ends on your shoelaces. They're like they keep our DNA from unraveling. And we have a set number of telomeres, and every time the DNA splits, we lose a set of telomeres. And when we run out of telomeres, the DNA unravels, it doesn't reproduce anymore, and we die. Well, what if the telomeres weren't there and the DNA was connected at the end, and it was a double helix that connected to itself, which means when it replicated, it would replicate from the middle, but it would never come apart. It would look like an infinity sign, and it could replicate perfectly year after year after year. Our bodies rebuild themselves every 7 years, and it takes 10 years for our brain to rebuild itself. So every 10 years, we are a completely new person. Hard to imagine. The problem is our DNA breaks down.
Yeah, exactly. So I was going to ask you, do you think the key then is somewhere in there to immortality?
Well, yeah, get rid of the telomeres and put the DNA back together, because that's eventually where we're going. I had a near-death experience. I was dead. I've been busted up and close to death lots of times, but this one time I was dead. And what was interesting about this is that my consciousness was wrapped in an energy source that was actually emanating from my body. Could be ectoplasm, I don't know. And I was literally being pulled away from my body, and there was no color. Everything was in black and white and shades of gray. And I might say, I'll predicate this right now. Everybody who's had a near-death experience has a different experience. I've not heard two people that have had the same experience. Similar, but not similar, and people get a chance to go visit hell for some reason. But everybody has a different near-death experience. But what I experienced was exactly what is recorded at Genesis, the 9th chapter, the 5th verse, where Yahweh says, I shall ask back the soul from every living creature. From man, I shall ask back his soul. And I was physically being drawn into the great white light. Now, this was my consciousness. This was my consciousness and my life force, my energy, which is the soul, which is what I was being dragged back into. That consciousness could be put into any form. I could have a genetically engineered body, and as long as it's got blood and a pulse, that consciousness could be put back into that body, or that soul, that life force, can go into that body. But we wouldn't need that if we had perfect human DNA. And when we look at the scriptures and get beyond what is called Armageddon, we are actually restored back to the original design. That's that 1,000 years of peace. Everybody will agree that the world has never been more complicated or more in trouble than what it is now. And it's on every front. It's on the social front. It's on the economic front. It's on the environmental front. Wherever you look, we've got problems staring us right in the face like never before. And we've got suicide rates that are going off the charts. In the United States, the highest percentage of suicide rates are among American white men. Crazy. American teenagers.
There are many people who suggest, you know, it's because the bar is being set really high for everybody. People are being put under stress. They're being expected to achieve perhaps more than they should realistically be expected to achieve. And then there are the strains of the economy and all the rest of it. So maybe that would explain that. I don't know. I've got a very important question for you. And this conversation was all about kind of introducing you, because I know you've done some American radio and stuff like that, but people haven't heard you over here. In doing the stuff that you've done, what are you trying to achieve? What do you want to happen?
A higher level of consciousness for people to understand that we're not bound to this system of evil.
And how is that going to help? What is that going to do?
Well, the idea, everybody has always asked three questions in life. Where did we come from? What are we doing here? And what is our future? It's like, those are the three main questions in life. And so when I wrote Letters to Earth, it was my goal to answer all three questions. Where did we come from? We were genetically engineered by higher interdimensional life forms implanted on this planet. We were also hijacked by probably those same interdimensional life forms for their own pleasure, their own purpose, their own ruler ruling over us. We were never allowed to develop into what we were supposed to. If we go back to the scriptures, the original paradigm, if that was held, then Adam and Eve would still be alive today. They'd be approximately 6,000 years, and there would have been no war, and all of their children would still be here. Now people say, oh, the planet would be totally filled if nobody ever died. Oh, well, wait a minute. Let's take a look at something. Let's take a look at our own reproductive system. See, now, in Scripture, something happened because in Genesis, the third chapter, I believe it's the 17th verse when God is talking to Eve. He says, I will increase your birth pains and you will desire your husband and he will dominate you. So wait a minute. When does a woman most desire her husband? When she's fertile, when she's ovulating. Well, and a woman ovulates once a month. So do rodents. Higher life forms on this planet usually ovulate once a year. Now, every healthy female woman on this planet is born with approximately 400,000 eggs in her ovaries, which means if she was perfect and lived forever, it would take at least 35,000 years to use all of those eggs or to pass all those eggs. However, if she only passed one egg a year, she'd have to live approximately 500,000 years to use them all.
So you think that we were actually designed to exist for longer than we do?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. See, you go right back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is the beginning, and he seeded it with people who were meant to populate planets. Here's something that you can trust NASA on. Through the different telescopes that have been put up, we know that there are billions and billions and billions, maybe hundreds of billions of galaxies, just like the Milky Way. And we know within the Milky Way itself, there are billions and billions of stars, over 100 billion stars. And they say that at least 20% of those stars have planets, Earth-like planets. Well, if only 1% had an Earth-like planet, how many Earth-like planets would there be among the known galaxy?
Okay, we started out here, and we're coming to the end of this now, but we started out here, Peter, with the question, what are you trying to achieve? What do you want people? And you said you want people to be conscious. You want people to know. So how is the human race, if they listen to what you're saying, going to improve, going to be helped, going to save itself?
Very simple, and it's very easy. And you know, when we talked about using the different states of mind earlier, the beta, alpha, theta, and delta. Alpha, I said, is where we like to be. Why? Because that's where we experience love. It's also where we pray. It's where we start to meditate at. Now, an interesting thing, and with all of the 50-plus years work that I've put into this, research, study and research, and education, when you look at the scripture, it all comes down to one simple thing. When asked the greatest commandment, Yeshua or Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, that you must love Yahweh your God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And the second like it is that you must love your neighbor as you do yourself. For on these two commandments stands the law and the prophets, or rest the whole law and the prophets. Now think about that. We love to be an alpha. We love to love. And so if we love God, if we love the Creator, and we love our fellow man, that puts us in a state of alpha. You know, it's impossible to fight when you're an alpha. It's impossible to bring any harm to anybody when you're an alpha. So if you move the whole earth to a state of alpha, put them in connection with the Creator. And I'm going to give everybody a different idea of what God is. God, we are living within God. God is what we would consider the zero dimension or the singularity. Everything that is in existence has come through this singularity. Now, if we look at two simple things, one is a scripture within the book of Revelation where God is talking about himself, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Before me there was nothing, and after me there shall be nothing. We know by the simple laws of physics that we cannot create nor destroy energy. We can only change its form. So if nothing existed, the only thing that possibly could exist is pure dynamic energy. Energy in its most pure state or form.
Okay.
Maybe antimatter.
So I'm struggling here to understand what we need to do, what the action point from your work is for the human race. You've given me a lot of information there, but you haven't told me that.
I'm going to tie it right in together right here. Okay. We have to make one simple assumption that this energy force was conscious and is conscious, and we can figure that because we're conscious. But now what changed this energy from one dimension into a 10-dimensional, maybe even beyond 10-dimensional multiverse? It came up with the concept of love. The more you give, the better you feel. The more you get, the better you feel. And it works on so many different levels. You can love your dog. You can love your house. You can love your car. You can love your kids. You can love your significant other like no one else can. And it's all to put us back into that original state of love. And if we can draw back to that state and live our lives in a state of love and start caring for our fellow man, we will be the ones who will pass through the difficult times, because we won't be induced to fight in alpha, fight our brothers and fight our fellow humans. We will come together in that state of love. The people who can attain that will go on, continue on the positive timeline and start to be refurbished, if you want, or start to be repaired. Interestingly enough, they've measured that we are in the photon belt, or allegedly in the photon belt, and photons heal DNA. Don't ask me how it's done. I don't quite understand the science behind it. But allegedly, we have a 2,000-year trip as our solar system goes through the photon belt, where we are going to be repaired, which fits right in sync with what the scriptures say.
Okay, so we will save ourselves through love. I understand that. The Beatles sang, love is all you need. And
yeah,
here
true.
You
yeah.
have a script. Here you say you have a scriptural case and a scientific case for people adopting loving ways. And it
yes.
actually having enormous benefits. That bit I definitely understood. Let's see if people can do that. Peter, there's a lot of information in your mind. What do you plan to do next then?
I'm thinking about putting another book out, mm-hmm. Surfing the Cosmos for Truth. Truth doesn't just lie in what we have around us. You have to search for truth.
Peter Kling, your thoughts on him, welcome. Go to my website, theunexplained.tv, designed by Adam from Creative Hotspot. Thank you very much for being there and for being with me through every step of my journey of more than 12 years of doing this podcast and the years that I've done radio shows. Thank you very much. Your support is gratefully received, and it's just nice to know that I don't walk this path alone, as they say. More great guests coming up here on The Unexplained as we go through December. So until next we meet, my name is Howard Hughes. This has been The Unexplained. I am in London, and please stay safe, stay calm, and above all, please stay in touch. Thank you very much. Take care. Bye-bye.